Good morning, brothers, sisters, and friends. I could try a bit harder than that, can't I? Good morning, brothers, sisters, and friends. That's a little bit better, isn't it? There's a right volume and a right way for us to communicate with each other. There's no need to shout when someone is only 2 feet away from you. And if someone is down the other end of the marquee, you're not going to get them by whispering. Well, luckily for me, right now, if I'm not clear enough, then the speakers can be turned up. But we don't have that luxury in real life, do we? So we have to think about how we communicate with each other. And so our theme for the weekend here at camp is connect and communicate. Well, we've already looked at some of those ways of doing it so far at camp, and there's more to come. And there are so many ways of doing both of these things. Where do we begin? Well, let's begin with this thing that all of us have got inside our heads, the brain. Sometimes it works better than other times. It's a fantastically complex organ. It's got nerves connecting it to everywhere on our bodies. The brain contains billions and billions of nerve cells, and those control everything we do. Thought, emotion, behavior, movement, sensation, heart rate, speech, and so many more things. And between those nerve cells, communication occurs in split seconds. If you think about how quickly your hand recoils from touching something hot, or how smelling hot food when you walk into a marquee can suddenly make you feel hungry when you've only just eaten your breakfast. But when it comes to communication with other people, well, this can take place loosely in one of four ways, and those of you who were in Andy's study yesterday will have seen a few examples of these. We'll briefly just look at these. One way of communicating with each other is verbally, so two people talking. Nice and simple. This type of communication is quick and it's direct. It generally gets the point across pretty well. What about non-verbal? If I'd stood there slumped and mumbling like I did at the start for the whole exhortation, I probably wouldn't get very well across to any of you. Non-verbal communication is body language, it's facial expressions, it's our subconscious actions, and it's the tone in which we communicate. Then you've got written communication. Traditionally, it was a formal, slow way of communicating with each other, but it can also be fun because we can do it on our phones and send each other messages and funny pictures. Or you can write notes to people, like we've been doing at camp, and write a lovely encouraging note to someone and post it into this letterbox down the front. And then the final version, way of communicating with each other, is visually. We don't do this as much as we might think, but some people do it more than others. Colour, style, projection of an image or a message. Sorry to single you out, Franny, but nice bright coloured socks do say something about the person who wears them. And within each of those four categories, you've kind of got subcategories, and at risk of turning into a talk about science, I'm just going to look at one. We're going to look at verbal communication. This can take place in kind of three ways, and the first of those is shouting. Shouting can go one of two ways. Shouting can be angry, like in an argument. And if two people are shouting at each other, no one is listening and the message is unlikely to sink in. But shouting can also be quite happy. Think of a market seller or someone on a newspaper stand. Their message is loud and clear. They're shouting just to be heard. How about talking? The next volume level down. Well, talking is something we all do. It's nice and easy, and it's normally nice and clear, and it's often a two-way thing, and it's fluid, like in a conversation. And then turn the volume down a little bit again, and you've got whispering. Again, whispering can go one of two ways. Whispering can be secretive, sometimes maybe even rude. I was brought up with the phrase, "It's rude to whisper." Why are you whispering? What are you hiding? Well, if I was to lean down and whisper to Matt right now, that would be quite strange. You'd all be out of the loop. Just Matt and Mai's little secret. But whispering can also be intimate. It can be private and it can be personal. And the thing about being on the receiving end of a whisper is you've got to listen more carefully for what's being said. Well, the Bible talks to us in all these three ways. Sometimes the message is shouted loud and clear. For example, Psalm 32 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." In fact, the Psalms are absolutely packed with encouragement for us to shout and make a joyful noise to the Lord. Pretty much every use of the word shout in the Old Testament is regarding that kind of activity. It's a joyful noise to the Lord. And the final mention in the Bible of the word shout is in the 1 Thessalonians 4, and it says this, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Just imagine what that shout sounds like. The thing is with communication is it's all about the context. Andy mentioned tone in his study yesterday with a similar phrase to this. "I didn't say Adam took the apple." Depending on where you put your emphasis, that sentence reads very differently. "I didn't say Adam took the apple." Well, who did? "I didn't say Adam took the apple, but I thought it." "I didn't say Adam took the apple, so who else did?" "I didn't say Adam took the apple. Was he given the apple?" "I didn't say Adam took the apple. Well, what did he take then?" Well, it was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but that's by the by. But it's all about tone, because tone reminds us to think more about what we say and what we do. James chapter 3 says, "Take ships as an example. Although they're so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." I think that we generally do a good job of communicating with each other. Here's a few examples. I think it was last month, news of the storms in Uganda reached us via the internet, because I think someone had had a message from someone out there on their phone, and then that translated into announcements at our meeting about what had gone on. The hall had fallen down, it had landed on some people, they were in hospital, they needed help. And I have it on good authority that it was only a couple of days later that the fund for Uganda had received donations to help, and as we've heard in our announcements this morning, it has helped. How about visits abroad? Africa, Australia, Asia, Canada, New Zealand, Poland. These are great examples of communication and connection. And in this modern age, you can't not mention social media, love it or loathe it. It can be a fantastic news hub if that's how you choose to use it. We have a Facebook group where you often get updates from people or encouraging messages. Cards in the post. Alan and Alison are organising a bunch of cards to go out from here to people who could do with one. And again, we had the writing of encouraging notes anonymously to people. You're going to pick one out and open it one day and find that you've got this lovely communication from somebody that wrote it. And then welfare announcements. It's essential for us to hear about the welfare of those from our own ecclesias and further afield, because these enable us to pray to God about certain people in certain situations, and when we pray, we're communicating with God. So compared to the wider world, we have an excellent communication network, I'd say. compared to the wider world. Writing some of my notes on the train a while ago, last month, about 50% of the people on the train were staring at their phones. Some were reading the paper. One guy was doing that thing where people laugh out loud at the book that they're reading. Some people were sleeping. Only a handful, a really small handful of people were actually talking to each other. Well, of course, we don't want that to be a metaphor for how we live our lives in the truth, do we? Plodding on, day by day, stony-faced, earphones wedged firmly in our ears to drown out everything else, and not talking to each other as we travel on that journey. Because when we communicate, we connect. The two things are absolutely inextricably linked. You can't tear them apart. And the exact same goes for our interaction with the Bible and with God. The Bible is God's communication to us. It's God's message to us. The Bible communicates to us in so many ways, like I've said, and sometimes that message is delivered in almost a shout. It could be a statement, it could be a verse, it could be a phrase, it could be a whole chapter that is so clear that we know exactly what it's telling us. Other times, there might be a passage that requires further investigation, something we need to get our teeth into to really understand what might often be a dual meaning and to work out what it means for us. Other times it's less clear and sometimes it seems impossible to understand, and that is okay. This is referred to in the 1 Corinthians 13. You don't need to turn it up. It says this from the New Living Translation. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Well, when I looked at that verse, it kind of reminded me of something my good friend Graham said to me many years ago before I was baptized. We had a little conversation and said something along these lines, that the amount of stuff you feel like you need to learn can feel overwhelming, especially as a youth, but equally as an adult. But that it's okay to not know everything. It's going to be revealed one day. And sometimes the Bible talks to us in that still small voice, doesn't it? Well, I was surprised to find that was only mentioned the once in the Bible. I feel like it's quite a big Bible theme, but it's only mentioned once. It's mentioned in the 1 Kings chapter 19, reading from verse 11. Then God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And afterward, the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah was a man often involved in big, dramatic events, but God was teaching Elijah that his work didn't always take place that way. It can be subtle, and we must listen for that still, small voice. I'd really like to think that that's how God also spoke to Moses from the burning bush, or to Abraham on the top of Mount Moriah when he was about to sacrifice Isaac. Perhaps it's how God talks to us today. We just aren't listening hard enough. But so many times in the Old Testament, we read of God communicating with his people in ways that we just don't see today. Exodus chapter 19. reading from verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Imagine seeing and hearing that. Yes, we have thunder, and it's incredible and powerful, but imagine if that thunder was the thunder of the voice of the Lord. Job 38 tells us that God answered Job out of the whirlwind. When we read Job, bear that in mind, because it's slightly more dramatic than a sedate reading of a chapter can be for us. And the second of Samuel tells us in the Song of David that the Lord thundered from heaven, the voice of the Most High resounded. That's how God sometimes spoke to his people in the past. And in so many more ways, plagues, storms, miraculous events. God spoke to his people in these ways back then. It was almost the norm rather than the exception. And prophecy. We read a chapter from Isaiah this morning. How else would they have known this if God didn't speak to his people through prophets? 2 Peter's letter tells us prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, although human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And there were others who received this kind of message: Samuel, Joseph, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, David, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Paul, Mary, Zechariah, Hannah. The list goes on. These people all had visions or dreams or visits from angels, and this allowed them that privileged insight into what part they were going to play in God's plan for this earth. And yet we share that privilege because it's been communicated to us through the Bible. We learn from it. It's a written, inspired communication to us from God. And in biblical times, first they had the tabernacle and then they had the temple as their communal place to hear prophecy and wisdom and teaching. Moving through to the times of Christ, this meeting hub became not one place but many. It was wherever the disciples of Jesus were. The writer of the Hebrews opens the letter with these words. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. That's why God no longer communicates with us through the old ways. Christ superseded this when he superseded the law. Hebrews goes on to refer back to the times like when they were at the mountain and saw these great dramatic events. Chapter 12 says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was being commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." So the law bound God's people to him through rules and ritual, and quite often out of necessity to keep them in check, fear, because they kept going astray. Yet the gospel through Christ, by contrast, is a gentle voice of peace and of mercy and the free gift of salvation. Well, Jesus is our meeting hub. He's our reason to be here. He's our focus point. And we meet around the table of the Lord, as we say. We're echoing the meal that he shared with his friends so many years ago. And most importantly, the message that we received through him is one that we now, in this gathering together today, reciprocate back to God. Right now, we are communicating with God. Is he communicating with us? Well, if I were the worship leader in an evangelical church, I'd be calling down the Holy Spirit and whipping you all up into a frenzy around about this point. Don't worry, I won't. We don't really do frenzy, do we? Well, maybe in the queue for the lunch or the sherry stall afterwards, but we'll see. We prefer our worship to be peaceful and considered and thoughtful, don't we? It's a quiet time of contemplation. It's the worship equivalent of a nice sit down and a cup of tea with a friend. And we do that exact thing many times over the course of this weekend, strengthening existing connections and making new ones. But as a result of us being here this morning in this tent, carrying out this act of remembrance, which we're going to do in a bit, our voices singing joyfully to God, that connection that we're making here with each other and with God is sending a message from us to God. You know, in the Batman movies, they shine a bright beacon of light up into the sky when they need their superhero. Well, it's different for us, isn't it? Because we don't need to wonder whether our superhero will see it, whether he will hear our cry of need. Jesus is always listening to our prayers, and God is always watching over us. And we're sending a message because we know that. The message we're sending is, we love you, we need you, and we are looking for the return of Christ. Well, I really hope that our time together this morning and this whole weekend is something that God sees and it makes him very happy. I'm sure it will. But this example this morning in here is a bit of an extreme one for all of us, isn't it? Because we aren't often together in such a number. Because most other times when we communicate with God, they're on a much smaller scale and perhaps they're much more subtle. A quiet prayer in private, or a small breaking of bread meeting with someone who lives on their own, or a helping hand to somebody in need. All these things, individual, in groups, however they are, these all add new strands to the existing connection that we have with God. And that is a connection that cannot be broken. Romans 8, verse 36. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's quite the connection, isn't it? I was trying to think of an analogy for the connections that we make with each other and our connection and communication with God in our lives. And I thought of games. First thought was Connect Four, but no, it's too simple. Join the dots, maybe. It's not quite there, is it? And then I thought about jigsaws. They might not be everybody's cup of tea, but there's a certain logic to a jigsaw. Doesn't matter how big it is or what the design is. Normally, you start with the edge bits. get the pile out, turn them all the right way up, and you get the edge pieces. They're the most obvious ones to pick out of the pile because they've got a nice straight edge. They're the ones that build the frame. So in God's jigsaw, if you like, these are the solid choices, the shoe-ins, the bedrock of God's people in the kingdom. Moses, David, Abraham, Jacob, Hannah, Paul, Mary, Peter, Esther, people like that. And on a jigsaw, once those edge bits are in and you've built that frame, that outline, the job becomes that little bit trickier. Some pieces look like they don't fit. Some pieces look like they should fit somewhere, and you try and force them in, and it doesn't work. The pieces that look like they don't fit, no, they don't go anywhere. Let's put them to one side. I'll come back to you later. Doing a jigsaw requires patience and time. God has patience and time in abundance, far beyond anything we can comprehend. God and his angels are building the ultimate jigsaw, if you like. There are so many pieces of all shapes and sizes, filling in the gaps, piece by piece, person by person. Perhaps God is saving some of the most difficult pieces for last. Maybe you or I are those difficult pieces, or maybe they haven't yet been chosen. Maybe one of us is the piece that somehow managed to get underneath the sofa. But one day that jigsaw is going to be ready for its final piece, that final piece being Jesus. When Jesus is back and the kingdom is established, the puzzle is complete. Whenever that may be, until then, we have a message. The Bible, God's communication to us, leaves us so many messages that every time we open it, we find a new one, or we're reminded of one we heard before, but maybe our memory had faded. All we have to do is read them and listen to them. The Bible says to us, I'm here for you. I know what you're going through. Things will get better. Love each other. Be a good person. Look what I've done for you. Look forward and not back. I'm coming soon. I and many others in here are of the generation that grew up without the internet or mobile phones at a young age. So when you're trying to plan something, there's always the element of trust in communicating with others, especially when it came to journeys and meeting somewhere. You prearranged your meeting with friends, confirming the date, the time, and the location. And then you just went with it. Often, it meant waiting around at the other end, but always it involved trusting the plan. With God, it's always been that way. He's left us all these messages about the what, the where, the when, the how. All we need to do is trust the plan. The best of these messages is one that, if we received it now, I'd like to think it would be the message we would never delete from our answer phone. It would be a message from Jesus. And this is how it goes. Hello, it's me. I hope you're okay. Listen, I've got to leave right now and go away, but I will be back. I'm not sure how long it will be, though, so remember me and keep your eyes open. We'll meet at that place we talked about. You do remember how to get there, right? Stay on the narrow way. Don't turn left or right. Keep going straight. And most importantly, follow the signs. There are loads of them. And do me a favour, pass this message on to others too, because I'm hoping for a good crowd. Anyway, if you follow those directions, you'll be just fine. And you'll know you're there when you see it. Okay, I've got to go now. I love you. See you there.